So it's Colossians chapter 2, and down at the bottom on the left-hand side, verse 9, I'm going to read through to verse 15. So page 1183 says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." So that is our passage for today. In the last few weeks, we've been tracing our way through this letter, a short letter, written by the Apostle Paul to the church that met in a small town called Colossae. As far as we understand, the Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae. He'd never met this particular group of people, but he'd been told all about them, and he writes a letter to them to explain to them, look, you've begun following Jesus. Let me lay out what you've done. Let me explain to you some of the challenges that even now you're engaged in and you will face as you move forward. And it is an extraordinary thing that we can read what the Apostle Paul wrote, you know, pretty much 2,000 years ago. And we can see in what he writes such deep wisdom for our lives. And for many of us, more even than just deep wisdom, it's as if we receive from God a sense of life. Isn't that right? Some of us, you know, we read these words that are written so long ago, and as we read them, as we reflect on them, as we chew on them, meditate on them, it's as if they feed us with life. And so we come, because we've traced our way through a number of different sections of this letter, we come to this passage, which, as I've read, is verse 9 to 15 of Colossians. This Jesus, Lord of the cosmos, I put this up each week because this is at the heart of what the Apostle Paul wants to encourage the church in Colossae with. It's as if Paul is saying to them, look, all of you, some of them would be slaves. Some of them would have jobs. Some of them may have slaves. But all of them, he's saying to them, look, you all have a boss. You all have somebody above you. You have to obey. And all of your bosses, they have somebody above them. They have to obey. And then your bosses' bosses, they have somebody above them. They have to obey. And so it goes on. All the authority, up and up and up and up and up. All the way to the Roman Emperor. You know, he's number one in the world. The Lord of all he surveys. And Paul, as he writes this letter to this small group of people, men and women, boys and girls who follow Jesus, he's encouraging them, saying, look, all of this power, this authority structure that you exist in, Jesus, where does he fit? He is the Lord of the cosmos. He's not just Lord over your boss or your boss's boss or even all the way up to the emperor. He's not only Lord over the emperor. He is Lord of the whole cosmos. And that understanding from Paul, as he communicates it, changes everything. If we understand Jesus does not bow down to anyone, he is Lord of the cosmos. For us, not just for them, it changes everything. And my key theme today is love triumphs over all. Now, I've got four key things, four key points. They're like coat pegs you can hang different thoughts on. And here they all are, so you know when we've almost finished, when I get through them. Okay, and these are the four. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. I'll unpack all of these. Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. You have identified yourself with Jesus, and Jesus takes all claims to allegiance that hang over you. Dot, dot, dot. Okay, you'll have to wait for that one. There's no resolution just yet. Okay, so the first thing that we can draw out from this passage, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So if you've got your Bible open at that passage, verse 9, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Now, Paul is repeating himself. He's already said this already in this letter. So in chapter 1, just across the page, chapter 1, verse 15, it says the supremacy of the Son of God. It says the Son, that is Jesus, is the image, and it literally is the exact image of the invisible God. And what Paul is saying to them, look, you want to know what God is like. People talk about God all the time. People have all sorts of ideas about what God is like. Is God good or bad? Is he gentle or harsh? Is he forgiving and merciful? Or is he vengeful? What is God like that we as followers of Jesus understand him to be? And Paul now twice has said, Jesus Christ is God incarnate. God in the flesh. You see it in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, read the Gospels and see how Jesus lived, interacted, taught. That is what God is like. And there's that wonderful verse at the beginning of John's Gospel where John writes and says, speaks of Jesus as the Word and says, the Word has become flesh. You know, he said, God has become. This is what God looks like. The God that who is invisible, if you want to know what he's like. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. So Paul is repeating himself. He's making a fundamental point, and he's going to say it again and again. Look at Jesus and see what God is like. So that was a quick point. Okay, there's hope for us. Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. So then, again, verse 9. "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." If you see Jesus, you see what God is like. Verse 10, "And in Christ you've been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Now look through the passage, the last verse, verse 15. "Having disarmed the powers and authorities." The powers and authorities, those who are in power. So Paul sandwiches what he has to say with those statements. That Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. Now, who are we talking about when we think about powers and authorities? Now, Paul, as he writes to this church, small church in this place called Colossae, no longer exists. There was a massive earthquake. A few years after Paul wrote this letter in the mid-first century, it no longer exists. But, you know, who were the powers and authorities? Now, as I've already said, they could be, you know, somebody's boss. Or the boss's boss, or whatever. But all the way up, Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. Everyone who has a say in your life. So it could be just that power structure. It could be any politician. Jesus Christ is Lord over every politician. They might not know that. They might not like that. But Jesus Christ is Lord over every politician, every political party, every prime minister or president, every king or queen. Jesus Christ is Lord over every single one. And that's the encouragement that we receive. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to encourage, that is what we receive. He is Lord over every power and authority. Now, what this means is that every power and authority is answerable to Jesus. You know, the boss, ultimate boss. So everything we hear in this last week, everything we're confused about or challenged about what politicians are doing, whether they've been elected or not, it is a recognition as we pray that this person is accountable to God for what they are doing. I don't know about you, but this week I have written to my MP. Anybody else written to their MP this week? Okay? I wrote to my MP just saying, look, I'm really concerned about what is happening. And I expect my MP to take responsibility and to say to my MP, your commitment to that which is right is more important than your commitment to your political party. He doesn't like that. But that's what I'll tell him. You know, but that, do we understand that? Jesus Christ is Lord over you and over your political party and over your political beliefs. Now, the amazing thing about the Apostle Paul is that he doesn't say stuff just to make people happy. He speaks, it's raining. He speaks the truth to people and he challenges people. And he doesn't mind upsetting people. And that is what he's doing. And that's what we need to understand. And we need to be prepared to do as well. Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. Now, not only that, but we're told he triumphs over them. So verse 15, as we just mentioned, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, this word, or this phrase, having disarmed the powers and authorities, I'm not sure why it's translated disarmed, but it literally, having stripped off the powers and authorities. Now, there's two ways we can take that, having stripped off. We can take it either as the power and authority of others that clings to me, strip it off. We could talk about it in those terms. That's what Jesus did. Everybody who thought they had power and authority over Jesus, he stripped it off. And that word disarmed really is about stripping off. Or we can take it in the way that Paul then goes on to speak about. He says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them. And what is in view here is that within the Roman Empire, when the Romans beat enemy forces, they would take the power and the authority, the king, the leader of that country, they would strip them naked and then lead them through the city. And the Romans would be there with their banners and they'd be cheering and applauding the victorious forces and the humiliation of those who'd been defeated. They'd be stripped naked. So that sense of disarming, there is that sense of stripping naked. Maybe it's us stripping off of us all the power and authority that they have and say, no, Jesus is Lord. But it could also be this picture of, this is what Jesus has done. He said, I've defeated these powers. They have no power and authority over me. I've defeated them. He triumphs over them, making a public spectacle of them. Okay, so Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Jesus Christ is Lord over every power and authority. Thirdly, you have identified yourself with Jesus. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul communicates to the Colossians. You have identified yourself with Jesus. And it may be that I'm saying it to a, you know, We could say, yes, absolutely. We have identified ourselves with Jesus. Verse 11 in our passage. What does it say? In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So, Paul mentions circumcision. We may not be familiar with circumcision within our culture, but in some cultures and traditions, circumcision still exists. And in terms of what the Bible talks about, this tradition of circumcision, it's about identity. This is where somebody can say, this is who I am. By being circumcised, they were saying, I belong. I belong to God. That's what they were saying. And the Apostle Paul is saying to the people, who are you identified with? Do you need a mark of circumcision to say, this is who you belong to? And the Apostle Paul says, you have been circumcised, not with a physical circumcision, but in a sense, a circumcision of your heart. Something profound has happened. And the first thing he says is this: you've stepped away from the values of your old life. It says in verse 11, your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you're circumcised by Christ. And then he talks about baptism. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. The first thing you've done in identifying yourself with Jesus is stepping away from the values of your old life. Now, I can simply illustrate it and say, okay, let's imagine that I lived over here. And the values that I lived by, we could talk about ethical things, we could talk about moral things. We could talk about the values of the world in which I live, that I take to be normal. And I've said this kind of thing before, that some of the values that are treated as normal within the world at the moment, we might talk about consumerism. And so many adverts are just saying, this is normal, buy this and buy that, consume, consume, consume. This is normal to be a consumer. And when we identify with Jesus, we step away from that which is considered normal within our culture. And we say, you know, I identify with Jesus now and his values. So we could talk about consumerism. We could talk about, and I've talked before about militarism, as in that the assumption that the response to aggression of another nation is to go to war. I think that is treated completely as normal. That's how you deal with it. You go to war. Jesus said, love your enemies. So that's a problem. And so when we identify with Jesus, we step away from that. I'm identified with Jesus. I don't identify with that anymore. You know, so we can step away from consumerism or militarism. We can step away from, I've never known how to put it, but financialism or economism or money. You know, and this deceit, this lie that is often treated as normal is that we've got to have stacks of money. You know, we've got to have more money and more money. How much is enough? Just a little more. You know, we just need more and more money. And we'll feel safe if we've got more money. And we delight in the fact that our house that we bought, you know, my mum's house, you know, my dad bought for £4,000 or something. Do you remember those days? You could buy a big house for £4,000. You know, it's probably worth, I don't know, £300,000, £400,000. I don't know. Loads and loads of money. And we delight. My house is now worth this. It's still the same home that it was. Why do we delight in the fact that our house is now worth X money? It's because we've been fed and we've accepted the lie that money matters. And this is part of the values of our culture. And when we identify with Jesus, we step away from all of that. And we say, never mind the values of our culture. What are the values of Jesus? The values of Jesus are love and mercy and compassion and kindness and generosity and relationship. And we identify with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul says, in him you were also circumcised by being baptized, he's going to say. But you have identified with him. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off. That's what you did. You put it off. And so, not only do we step away from the values of your old life, we deny any allegiance except to Jesus. We say there's only one whom we serve, and that is Jesus. I just want to move on in the passage. In verse 13, just read. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. And then this. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. What's going on here? What actually is Paul talking about there? What the Apostle Paul is referring to there in the first century, it was possible to make a commitment, what is literally being referred to is a handwritten commitment. I think the King James probably uses the word handwritten or something like that. It's translated it more accurately, but we might make a handwritten autographed commitment saying we belong to this. And everybody lived with that sense of we accept the culture and the values of our society. Look, it's written down, handwritten, autographed. And what happens when we begin to follow Jesus? When we identify with Jesus and say, I swear no allegiance except to Jesus, somebody, one of your old friends, is going to pick up that piece of paper or parchment that you signed saying, I will live by the values of this society, consumerism, militarism and financialism, or whatever it is. And what will they do? They'll wave it at you and say, this is your commitment, not to Jesus, this is your commitment to follow the values that are normal. Now today we don't have anything we write down and swear allegiance to, but we have the voices, either from within ourselves or from others, saying, do you know, I know what Jesus said. You should love your enemies. But the voice comes, you know, but how else are we going to deal with the enemy? And the voice within us says, Jesus says, love your enemies. But then there's this, this is the culture. This is normal. Are we getting this? Yeah? And it hangs over us. It hangs over us. And what has Jesus done? He's taken, as it's written here, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, he said, anything you swore to support before, it's cancelled. Any political party you signed up to before you became a Christian, you no longer owe allegiance to them. Any value that you said you believed, now that you're aligned with Jesus, it's cancelled. You don't need to do it. And yes, they'll shout at you. Yes, they'll hang it over you. But it's cancelled. And this is deep stuff for the Colossians, a sense of freedom, of okay, I can begin to live and work out what that means for us. Now, how has this identification really taken root? It is in baptism. Paul says, when you were baptized, you went into the water and then you were brought up out of the water. When you went into the water, you were laying your life down, and that's your old life. Everything you stood for before, all the normals, you buried with Christ. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so you come up out of the water saying, now I live for Jesus. My only allegiance is to Jesus now, in every area of my life. And that is what Paul is saying. And this is the beauty of what the Apostle Paul writes. He's not writing to make us comfortable. He's writing to say, you can have life in all its fullness now, but you need to understand what you've done and how you can live within it. Now, at the beginning of the service, I mustn't forget this. At the beginning of the service, do you remember the passage I read from Revelation chapter 3? Do you remember what church it was that that passage was written to? Laodicea. Laodicea. What is dictated is write to this church. And what does the letter say? Do you know? You are lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. Do you know? Isn't that right? I wish you were one or the other. Now, I meant to put up a map, but I put it up first week when we started, because Laodicea is within spitting distance of Colossae. Just up the road is Laodicea. And that letter in Revelation is, you can't decide, can you? You're neither hot nor cold. What are they doing in Laodicea? The values of their old life, they're the normals, and then that identification with Jesus, and they're stuck somewhere in the middle, and they keep switching between both of them, and that would be true also for Colossae. And Paul is saying to them, you have identified with Jesus. Don't be lukewarm. Don't get stuck in the middle. Any allegiance you had is now cancelled. It's dead. Now you live for Jesus. And that's an encouragement to them. And you have made that clear by being baptized. Now, the last thing, very quickly. Jesus takes all the claims to allegiance that hang over you. Everything I've just been saying. All those claims of the normals of your culture and your society. If they don't add up to what Jesus teaches, and they keep coming at you, a bit like a nagging to you. You must do this, you must do this. What are we told he does? We're told he nails them to the cross. Verse 14, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, all those claims to allegiance that we once had, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We might remember that when Jesus was crucified, the Romans who crucified him, they were in the habit of just writing on a scratching on a sign the crime for which the person was being crucified. And they scratched on a sign and put it above the head of Jesus, Jesus the King of the Jews. That's what his crime was. Jesus the King of the Jews. Now we're told that Jesus takes all those claims to allegiance, all those voices that say, you belong here, you belong here. This is the normal, you must still adhere. You can be a Christian, but you must still do this. And Jesus takes all of those calls to allegiance and he nails them to the cross. And it's a sign of mockery, because Jesus is saying, these are the real crimes. These are the real crimes against this person, that they don't follow you anymore. They don't follow the way of this world anymore. And he takes them and nails them to the cross and say, let's be honest about it. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where the nail hits the cross. And why can Jesus do that? And this is coming all the way back to my title, because love triumphs over all. When Jesus died on the cross, even as he was breathing his last few breaths, he looked down at those who had crucified him, and he spoke the words, such beautiful words, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And even as he died as he lived, which was to love and love and love and love. And the triumph of Jesus on the cross was that he loved and loved and loved. And never once did he stray into the normals of the world. Never once did he say, "I'm going to be a consumer," or "I'm going to be obsessed with money," or "I'm going to do this." Everything everybody else said was normal. Never once. But as he died on the cross, he continued to love, because love triumphs over all. So this, and trust, has helped us as I've sort of unpack that and say, this is a challenge to us. This is what the Apostle Paul wants to encourage the Christians with. This is what you've done. You are free of the old allegiances. You've been baptized, and your only allegiance now is to Jesus, because love triumphs over all. Amen. Let's just pause for a moment and pray. Father, we thank you that you have exalted Jesus. That's what the Bible reminds us. You have exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we thank you for that. And today we affirm our commitment and our allegiance to Jesus. Help us, gracious Father, to live for Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we sing together, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart."